straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus.
We wait for you. God is our protector. Amen. He will never, ever let you go. He won't leave you. He's always by your side to protect us. Whatever you are struggling with, God has never let you alone. He has always been there. If you don't know Him as your protector this morning, I just pray that you worship Him this morning. Whatever it is you came in with, just lay it at your feet, lay it at His feet this morning. Put it at the foot of that cross, because Jesus hung on that cross for you. He wore the crown of thorns for you. His hands and feet were pierced with a nail for you, and His blood was shed for you. And we have eternal life. Amen? He is our protector. And sometimes our thinking gets in the way, doesn't it? We think things that just aren't true. And the first part of the song talks about that, when we're not in agreement with Jesus. Amen? Can anybody relate to that this morning? Am I the only one that has some thinking sometimes that just doesn't line up with what God says, who He is, and what God says, what He is going to do for us? Amen? I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. No, they won't have a hold on me. Protector. I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life, 'cause I know that you fight for. No darkness, no evil You know, I just had this vision when I was singing that. Can't talk and play. Had this vision when I was singing, "You hide me in the shadows of your wings." You remember being a little kid. And when you were a little kid and you wanted that protection, who did you go to? But you hid in your mom and daddy's arms, right? Or under their coat or wherever you were. That, and you just felt such peace. And just that love and protection that you knew everything would be okay if you were struggling. And that's what Jesus is for us. We can feel him. We have that protection. It's just like it. He's our daddy. He's our father. Amen. His presence is our peace and covering. Our song in the night, protector.
Song. Part of what you'll be singing is out of your heart. Our words are singing directly to God. And today in the message, we're going to talk about a couple of people in the Christmas story that are often left out. But the focus of their lives is they had a heart for God. And they were willing to put everything else aside to focus on their God and their arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so as we sing this song today, I want to know your heart. Please make it meaningful. Recognize that we're speaking to God. God, I want to know your heart. I want to be transformed. I want to be more like you. Sing it with us closer.
To be with you forever.
Cause your love is so much stronger than anything I've faced, and I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart.
In years past, there was a practice in many churches, ours when I was growing up included, what's called responsive reading. You may remember that the pastor would lead with a particular verse, and then the church would respond and they would reply with the verse that follows. I'm going to go back and forth as he worked through the passage, and I think it's certainly a beautiful practice, but there's one that's even more beautiful than that, and it's in the heavenly throne room. And when all creation, angels, humans, all everything begins to see the goodness and the glory of God and the Lamb that was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there's going to be that time when the angels begin to cry out, and all heaven and earth, we respond, worthy is the Lamb. It's that heavenly response that we're going to sing about today, just now. Alleluia. Our Lord reigns. Amen. Sing it with us, and sing it with meaning. Sing it with your heart, as this is the heavenly throne room today. Alleluia.
Cry, holy is the Lord, all the earth. Presence of God. The best times that I spend with God is when He loves on me. If you've never experienced that, if you've never experienced the presence of God loving on you, He's in the room right now loving on you. So that you could embrace Him, but most of all that He could embrace you, holy, perfect, and blameless by the power of His blood. That's why He came, because He loves us. And I pray this morning for a revelation of the love of God like you have never encountered before. Just say to the Lord, God, I receive your love. I just receive your love this morning. Forgive me for my thinking. Forgive me for my bad thinking that I think one day, I'll be good enough to be loved. One day, I'll fill that list that I have, that once I get all those things in order, then I'll be worthy to be loved. You know, I just feel like God wants us to understand that He's taken care of your list. He's taken care of all of that because He shed His blood on the cross out of love for us. And He made a way. You know, we don't fall short. We don't sin because we don't know the truth. We know the truth. But do we love it? Do we love the truth? When we the truth, our hearts become open to receive it. See, truth is a person. Truth is the Holy Spirit. He guides us in all truth, the Word says. Lord, I pray this morning. I pray for more of you. More of you to just come in this place right now and saturate us with the love of God. Just fill us to overflowing. Wash over us, God, in waves of glory, in waves of love like we've never felt before. Because, you know, it's okay to feel the love of God. He made us emotional beings. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're here in this house today. Unconditional love. Thank him that he never gives up on you. He's purposed towards you. He intercedes for you. He shed his blood for you. God, we give you thanks for those things. God, thank you that you made a way that I could become clean, that I could ascend to the hill of the Lord with a pure heart, with clean hands. Jesus, that you made a way, that all of that stuff is removed as far as the east is from the west. God, I just thank you for that. I thank you, God, that I'm not bound, that I'm not bound to eternal hell because of my sin, that I'm set free. Touching bodies as people's hearts are turning towards you. You are touching them. I just feel like he's moving across to and fro. I just feel like he's moving in this room upon your heart. Will you open it? Will you open your heart? Will you let go of those things that you hold on to? Will you just tell him right now, God, I just surrender. I surrender my life to you. I want more of you, God. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my mind to you. I surrender my body to you, God. Will you just fill me right now with your power? Will you fill me right now with your healing, God? Will you fill me right now with your truth? God, I choose to embrace you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lift up your voices unto him, church. Lift up your voices unto the Lord. Give him glory. Give him praise. Give him honor. Give him thanks, God. We just praise you, God. We thank Hallelujah. You, Jesus. Touch him, Lord, that they would find out exactly what's going on. And God, I'm asking for a healing touch on Mike right now, in Jesus' name. God, I pray for Mary. I don't see her this morning. I pray, God, that you would continue to heal her body, continue to touch her, God. We just thank you that she was here on Christmas Eve. I figured she wasn't here because I can't hear her.
Amen.
You know, that's a victory cry. God was just telling me that's a victory cry. You know, I should know this, but don't judge a man till you've walked a mile in their shoes. And sometimes when somebody's crying out, They just know that God has the victory over everything in their life. You know, that's Mary. She knows. And God, I just pray. I pray, God, that our voices would be lifted up in a victory cry unto you. Name, and everyone said, amen. Will you just turn to someone this morning and tell them that God loves them? Tell them they're so loved. Amen, church. Amen. Is Mary here? I don't know. You know, before I read the scripture this morning, I received a text from someone. A friend of ours, our neighbor, passed away probably a couple weeks ago. And the picture just reflected he was always the same. And that picture was exactly, that's the look on his face he had all the time. And he was very pleasant. And my heart really doesn't grieve as much that he passed away, but as much as, I got to be honest, I'm not sure where he went. And I just want to say that this morning to challenge us to speak to our friends. And we did. He was always very open to hear, very open to receive prayer when he had surgeries. But you know, you never know when a person close to you is going to breathe their last. And man, I wish I would have said something. Well, it's too late then. And I just feel like I need to remind us this morning that share the love of God. But if we have the love of God in us and we know who we are, then we can give and share the love of God to other people. But if we don't know who we are and we don't know how much we're loved, we have a tendency to put expectations on people. I don't know why I'm saying this, but that they need to act a certain way in order to be received, in order to be acceptable. Because oftentimes that's how we view ourselves, right? So I just encourage you this morning, share the love of God. Share how much God loves them, not how much they need to believe in God, but how much God believes in them. It gives them something to lay a hold of, right? Amen? I bet you there isn't one person in here this morning that doesn't know how messed up they are. Oh, did I say that out loud? And I'm just saying that's not how God sees us. He sees you as the creation that he set forth that plan when you were conceived in your mother's womb. And he sees that plan, and he's 100% committed to it, that you accomplish it, that you achieve it, but also walking in the love of God, knowing that you're loved. Not that it's a contest that I got to walk my life obeying the rules, because that's living by the law. And what does the law do? Just makes you want to sin all the more, right? But it's by grace that you've been saved. Amen? Where are you going? I was going to quit talking now. Okay. If you open up the Word to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Luke chapter 2, 25 through 38. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed one. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
I assure you, if I, for any reason, had kept on walking, she would have been able to deliver a message, so don't worry about that. Yeah, amen. A number of weeks ago, as we prepared for this Christmas season and this Christmas series, and really the Lord laid it on my heart, a direction to go in this, and I kind of sensed at that time it would be a 3-week, which typically, you know, we go right up between Christmas and New Year's with a Christmas message of some type. And I really felt led to preach on the passage today, which Pastor Sherry just read, about two people, Simeon and Anna. Two people that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. Two people that you have likely never heard connected to the Christmas story. Two people that have never appeared on anybody's front yard. You never saw Anna out there and Simeon and someone say, "Yeah, there they are." You know, we see the shepherds and we see the angels and we see the nativity. And I think that's wonderful because we are reminded around the world about the arrival of the Christ child. I remember us being in South Africa 1 year over the Christmas season. I'll never forget. Or preparing for Christmas, and how even there they go above and beyond what we do here in the States. I just felt led to call this out, this passage, and I not only have I never preached on it, I'm quite certain, but frankly, I've never heard a message on it. And as I worked through it in the last week, I wrestled with it, saying, "All right, God, well, I never want to stand up on this pulpit and give information. Not that the word of God, when it's heard, is ever a bad thing, but I always want more than that. I always want to the Holy Spirit to reveal something to us that we had never thought of. We had saw something in the Scripture that was never there before, and that was my heart. And really, as I processed this week and prayed it through, I believe God has really given me the answer to what I was seeking as to why these people were included in Luke's account of the Christmas story. I know it's a story, and Luke's, you know, gives information, but it is more than that. The Word of God is active, it's alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And nothing has been placed in the Word of God without purpose. And it's much more than just to give information, although I'm fine with that. It helps us connect and understand the entire Word of God. But I believe that I, at least in my heart, have determined why Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to include these two otherwise unknown and seemingly insignificant people, Simeon and then Anna. She's named as a prophetess, as you read there in the Scripture, but if you study the passage, and commentators would agree that they actually both had a prophetic gifting. They would spend time in the presence of the Lord, and they would sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they recognized the day of the arrival of their Messiah. Wow. I have much to say about that, and so I must open my notes. I'll share a little bit with you. I went upstairs because we have a air filter in our house that runs, charcoal filter and all that. And from time to time, it'll give a warning signal out. It's a very high pitch, and it'll tell us that maybe the internal components need some cleaning or the filter needs to be replaced. Have you ever seen those? Some of you familiar with what I'm talking about? Okay. So we have that, and it runs. And when it wants to give you the signal, like there's something wrong with me, it looks like a little R2-D2. When something is wrong with me, it'll put out this high pitch. And my wife will look at me, and she'll say, well, you're going to take care of that. And I'll say, what are you talking about? Because I can't hear that high pitch unless I literally get my ear right next to it, because that's an... I believe a lot of it's because of an injury that I received years ago on the pistol range that I can't hear at that particular level. But I can hear when that fan runs on that big spotlight out there, and what it does, it drowns out the things that I want to hear. And what I want to hear today is your amen, by the way. And I don't want that thing drowning out the amens that you're going to be declaring, not to me, but to the Word of God and to God himself. Amen? Amen. That's awesome. All right. You know, in the old days in the backwoodsy church, they always had what they called the Amen Corner. I know even now that they have a golf course, and I think it's the Masters down in Atlanta, that course that they have, the Amen Corner, has to do with that comes from the idea that in the old days in the church, there was always that particular group of people, when the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and the Word of God hit them like a freight train, they said, amen. Let it be so. It is so. So feel free in this house to declare an amen when God is speaking to you. Christmas expectations. Christmas in this the title for this message, Christmas expectations fulfilled. Simeon and Anna. We, the last 2 weeks, have talked about Christmas season, and especially the children, but really all of us have expectations of what will be taking place. And it's even more than the gift. In our culture, our human nature, we all like surprises. That's why we wrap gifts, right? That's really, I think, why we wrap gifts. It's more of a surprise. And then you can actually lay it out there by the tree or whatever your practice is, or on the mantle or in the stocking. But people really won't know what's inside, and it adds to the atmosphere of expectation. I think it's a beautiful custom. I just do. I think it's a beautiful custom. I know people say, well, it's been commercialized, and I recognize that. But if it were just one day of the year that we just surprise each other, I just think that's awesome. So far in this series, and it came to me that all the participants in the Christmas story so far that we've talked about, they all had to be redirected in their thinking and in their understanding of what God was doing on planet Earth. They all had to be enlightened. Let me help you with that. You remember we started with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah of the priestly, as was Elizabeth, his wife. They were descendants of Aaron. They were the priestly line. Now, Zechariah was very privileged to burn incense on that particular day in the inner court. But he went in there as an old man. His wife was barren. They had no child. And his idea, when he received the by lot, was chosen, received the information, he'd be the one that day to burn the incense. He probably believed that that was the high water mark of his spiritual life. And maybe it was. And he was expecting to go in there and burn incense. But what he wasn't expecting was for the angel of the Lord to show up and to let Zacharias know that your petition, Zechariah, has been heard. Petition? Was it for my child? Because I had long forgotten that petition. The angel began to reveal to them that his wife Elizabeth would conceive, though she was barren, and have a son. And you're going to name him John. He's going to be a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, because the Messiah is now coming to earth. He's going to be born. God is setting his plan, set from eternity, into motion. And what's been invisible and a mystery all these years is now reality. Here it comes. I want to tell you, folks, that's what the second coming is going to be like, too. It's like we know that the Word of God says, we know some signs, we know we can look around and say, okay, but things are going to begin to unfold very quickly when we least expect it. And the Messiah is going to come again. Amen? So they got so much more than they expected that day. Elizabeth just expected that Zacharias would come home from his weekly duty there. It was a week-long duty there at the in Jerusalem, that he would just come home and it was going to be life as normal. She wasn't expecting she would receive in her old age that she would be blessed and receive a son, be conceived and receive a son that they would name John the Baptist. And because of this priest's stubbornness, frankly, a better word is unbelief. He would not believe the word of the angel there in the holy place next to the altar of incense. He would not believe it. And the angel said, because you did not believe, you will remain mute until all these things become fulfilled, because you have nothing to say, priest. Your unbelief. And I'll tell you, I say this in hurt, that I am of the opinion that pulpits across our land, many of them are filled with unbelievers. I don't even want to say, I'll be careful with my terminology, they may be Christian per se, but they don't really believe what the Word of God says. And they would say, well, I didn't see what I expected, therefore, and they begin to lower the power of the Word of God to their experience. Church, never do that, ever. Let God be true and every man a liar. Mary and Joseph, as we know, Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly line, and some would say Mary was as well. I'm not sure that we can substantiate that, but I don't doubt the scholars that would say that. But their plan was to simply, they were engaged. They thought they would just, like engaged couples do, they would plan their wedding day. They would get married, trust the Lord for help to give them children, to raise a family, and Joseph may start a carpenter shop because he was a carpenter, and live up there in Nazareth, just living life. But both had an encounter with an angel that would transform all their days on this earth. It would transform their understanding and their expectations. They didn't expect that. Wow. Never expected that. The shepherds, some would say they were of the priestly line. Whether they were of the priestly line, I don't know. But I do know this, that their job involved the priesthood, because they raised the lambs, the holy lambs, outside of Jerusalem there in Bethlehem for the temple sacrifice. So these shepherds, I'm sure they went on duty that night, whatever time they started, maybe sunset, and they got their clothes and they got their hook and they went out in the field and they simply were expecting to put in their 10 or 12 hours and go home, because that's what happened every other night that they were on duty. But God showed up, and God had a different plan. He began to transform their expectations, and he began to let them know the announcement that the child has been born, and you'll find him in a stable in Bethlehem. And they went, and they found it, and their expectations were set wild that they had found the Messiah, just as the angel had told them. We know the wise men, they apparently had access to the book of the law, the book of Numbers, which is the prophetic utterance of Balaam, the pagan prophet, believe it or not. But he's the one, even though, do you know God can use pagan people for his glory? Did you know that? Right? I mean, look at Cyrus. What a great leader he was. What a great king. But he's not a godly man, but God directed his thoughts. And he sent the people back to build a temple. Even Jehu, the king of Israel, was not considered a godly man, but he knew that child sacrifice was wrong. And he wiped out the Jezebel cult. And I believe we've seen some of that unfolding in our days. Praise the Lord Jesus. God protect our children. They came into Herod's palace there in Jerusalem because they got the signal of the star they had seen in the east. And they came up and they came to the capital city because the king of the Jews should rightly, in their mind and their understanding, be born in the palace of the king. Their expectation was off, though. Somewhere along the line, they lost track of that star and that sight and that vision, and it came to me. They only had part of the Word of God. And what they had was the law, as I said moments ago, because Numbers chapter 24, where the prophetic utterance was given, is in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they didn't have the prophetic word. They didn't have the book of Micah. And that's what the priest told them when they came into the palace there in Jerusalem. They said, well, you're misdirected. You need to go to Bethlehem because Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. It says, and they left and they went towards Bethlehem. And guess what happened? The star reappeared. They began to align themselves with the prophetic word of God, and all of a sudden, they came alive. They came back to life. This long journey is now started again. I thought about this, and I like to try to bring it into something we can even understand more, and so I will use the Apostle Paul, who was so well versed in the law. He loved the law. He knew the law inside and out. He was taught by the greatest teacher of the day. Gamaliel was his name. He can be found in the book of Acts. He was a brilliant man and a brilliant teacher. And the Apostle Paul loved the word of God. And he says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the guy. I know all that I need to know until that day on the road to Damascus, when the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrected Christ knocked him down, began to speak to him. And Paul began to learn that there's power not only in the law, but in the prophetic word of God. The prophetic word of God speaks, and it speaks today. In fact, it is said that Paul's greatest writing, some would say, was the book of Romans. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, Paul starts out earlier. Again, this is after his conversion. He knew the law well, but now he realized that the prophets had something to say. And so one of his first lines in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he begins to draw on the prophets. He says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who wrote it? Habakkuk. 600 years before that, Paul began to realize what he had been missing under the law. It's the prophetic word of God. We needed to understand the here and the now and the application. The revelation came to him, and now it began to pour out of his spirit in his writings. You study his letters in the New Testament. Today we look at these two people who are indeed prophets. Even one is named as a prophetess. Simeon and Anna, to fit with the scripture and to fit with this series, both received exactly what they had expected, prayed, and waited for. It struck me as amazing because everybody else in the Christmas story was expecting something else. But not these two prophets. They were grounded in prayer. They were grounded in the Holy Spirit. They had committed their life to the word and the way and the will of God. Amen? Are you liking this? I got to say, I'm excited about this. I hope you are, because I've said it. I love this passage. I'll have to preach on it again next year. You know, when you preach on Christmas, you have Matthew and Luke. That's it. It's not in Mark. It's not in John. You can go draw on some of the prophets, of course, but you talk about Christmas, and I hope you never think that I pull out the old message and redo it, because I don't. I'm looking for something, but I'm really using the same scriptures. But this passage here was so powerful, and I began to realize why God included this through the pen of Luke. Simeon and Anna were both at the right place at the right time to encounter what they had expected. So I've broken it down to, I think it helps us understand any passage if I give you some kind of a breakdown, and I believe this was the best way to roll this out, and don't allow that term to cheapen what I'm saying, but to begin to present it. I want to talk about these two people. I want to talk about their persons, their passions, and then their proclamations, and it's all here in this chapter 2 of Luke. I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, we won't throw you out today, but we will next week if you don't have it. No, I'm kidding you. Verse 25, I'm going to talk about Simeon first. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Stop there. There was a man. His name was Simeon. We called him in our culture today, he was a random person. Right? We talk about, you know, you ever say that? I was talking to some random person at the store. By biblical senses, we don't see him anymore. He was a random person in human terms, but not in God's terms. In fact, when I saw in these people, I'm going to get ahead of myself. When I saw Simeon When I saw Anna, you know what I saw? The church and godly men and women in the church. That's what I saw. People would say, well, we don't really know them. They're kind of an unknown. They're low profile. They fly under the radar screen. There's certainly no shining star in the sky. And God looks at people a lot differently than we do. And these were the ones that were given because of their commitment, because of their dedication to the things of God. They had this revelation that no one else in history would ever get. And guess what? Here we are in 2024, and we're talking about these two unknown people. Nobody is unknown to God. And no life is unimportant to our God ever. He has created you with the purpose. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And he said to Jeremiah, and I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the prophets to the nations today. You are the prophets to your place of work. You are the prophets to your friend and your neighborhood. You are the prophets to the people you encounter. Because when they see you, they see Jesus if you're a Christian. You know, the word Christian means little Christ. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Sometimes people probably don't think I'm a Christian when I respond the way I do at times. Lord, have mercy. And he does. There was a man in Jerusalem, and I love this description of this person. His name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and I did some searching on that verse. Like, God, what's the real meaning behind that? Because otherwise, this man's he's an unknown. Well, first of all, righteous means his character was godly and it was genuine. In fact, you read when we said that word righteous, if you remember back in our study already, Zechariah was considered righteous. His wife Elizabeth was considered righteous. Even Joseph was considered righteous. He was devout. It means to take hold of. It means to recognize the presence and the claims of God. The word devout means he's unchanging. He's not gonna go up to the temple someday and somebody called him by the wrong name or they forgot to ask him the question they should have asked. And he's going to say, you know what? I'm tired of the temple. I'm going to go out there on my own. He was devout to God. And because he was devout to God, he was devout to the house of God. One of the biggest enemies in the church today, church, is offense. One of the biggest dividers in the church today is offense. One of the biggest tools of the enemy, and trust me, he'll use both parties, both sides. He'll use the offender and the recipient to divide the church and divide the body of Christ. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Oh, let's go to the coffee shop sometime and let me tell you what offense does. I could speak for hours and hours to see how the enemy works to divide and to destroy the body that God has knit together to be without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. God have mercy. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Funny, it's his name, Simeon, means to hear and to understand. What a beautiful name. If any of you ever have a boy, that's a good name, Simeon. It means to hear and to understand, and that was his nature. That's the person of Simeon, this godly woman, Anna. We know a little bit more about her. We know she was a prophetess. It tells us that there in the passage. And one of the commentators that I read actually pointed us out. I thought it was beautiful. Because if you study the scripture and know the Old Testament ends with Malachi in around 450 BC or so. And according to what we have in the Word of God, there was no prophetic word going through the church, which was the temple. It was the body of Christ. You know, there's still a church. Even if it wasn't the church age, the gathering of believers, the called out ones, if you will, was the church. They would meet at the temple. But there was no prophetic utterances that we know. It was a time of silence. And guess what happens? These two unknown people pop up out of nowhere. And God begins to speak again. And he has something to say to the people there in the temple. The temple had been taken over by ungodly, unbelieving political priests who had owed their allegiance to Rome many times. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Say that. Oh, come on. If you don't know that verse in this church, you're not listening. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And everybody, say that with me. And everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we often, especially as Christians, we take that verse for granted, forgetting that one day in our life, we called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved. March 4th, 1970, I think it was two, might have been 73. I called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved. Say, man, have you been perfect since then? Well, let me tell you, let's get to that coffee shop and I'll have another day to tell you about my life and my journey and how God has redirected me and picked me up and dusted me off time after time. Praise Jesus for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. This prophet, in fact, if you study the Old Testament, they had the schools of the prophets. You remember that? Some would say it was founded by Samuel. Samuel was a prophet and a priest. Interesting. Wasn't a king, right? Remember the old offices of the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, right? Well, he started, it is said, the school of the prophets, and one of the greatest graduates of the school of the prophets was the prophet Elijah, found in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's the one who went to Ahab and said, I'll not rain again on this land until I have to let my word. And the drought began to overtake the land. The drought was natural because there was a spiritual drought in the land. They were killing their children, sacrificing their children to Baal. And I have to underscore it again. It still takes place in America today. Never miss that. Never think that while it's an abortion, it's the murder of a child. And Satan demands innocent blood. Frankly, I believe that wars, and I know there's necessary wars at times. I'm not demeaning that. And trust me, I'm 100% behind our veterans and our soldiers. And I thank God for our men and women who have given our lives for freedom here in America and around the world. But it's the enemy at the end of the day who's glorified by war. These prophets, they get the supernatural unction to make a godly declaration. That's a good definition for a prophet. Someone who receives the supernatural unction to make a godly declaration. Paul says something, it's a verse many of you are familiar with, 1 Corinthians 14:5. He says this, he's talking to the church then and now. I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that God has changed his mind on his purpose for the church. And I don't believe that God has changed his mind and the power of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Spirit. And a lot of people, and I'm not here to condemn them, but they defer not to the word of God, but what they call some of the church fathers. And they say, well, this church father, the 200 and 300 BC, they determined that God has, I'll just say, changed his mind and changed his plan. I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't want to bemoan those fathers, but I'll take the word of God over them every day and every time. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. I wish you all, say that with me, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Fine, you speak in tongues. Great. I'd rather you prophesy. He tells us why. It's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 14:24. He tells us one of the main reasons. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes into your church, they are convicted by the word and they are convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what the prophetic word does. I've been in services and hopefully you have too, and hopefully this is one of them, I would hope. I hope that every time I bring the word that God is speaking to you and saying something to you, and it's usually not even something that I'm saying. It's the Holy Spirit that's speaking. It's revealing something to you. I personally believe that what he's talking, one of the things he's talking about here, if you're a believer, and I'll say one more thing of how this, you know, come about. You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? I'm going to lead you there in just a second. But I believe that what we often term words of knowledge are fit beautifully in the prophetic word and prophetic category. And I use this illustration often, but I use it, number one, because I just don't, to my knowledge, I don't get a lot of words of knowledge. And it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I'm just going to own that, okay? I'll just stop there. But I never forget, we were ministering in South Dakota, and we had Young People's Night. It was a youth night, and we had we actually had a guest speaker. I believe he was a Native American also that came and met us there. We had an altar call, and I'll never forget. It was just so striking to me. It was a young man who had been in our Bible school out there a number of years. We would go out every year, and we would minister to the same children. We could literally see them grow up. And this young man came up, and I remembered him from years past, just a nice young gentleman. And I began to speak with him and pray for him. And if you've ever been to, it's called Allen, South Dakota. Look it up sometime. It's the most destitute place in North America. It's known as the poorest city in America. It's hard to believe there is one that could ever be poorer than Allen, South Dakota. There is no hope in that town except for Jesus Christ. I think his name was Caden, as I recall, and he came up. I began to pray and speak, and he began to look at me. He had no hope. And I said, Caden, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I just believe God is telling me, you want to become a police officer on the tribe here, don't you? And he looked at me like, how did you know that? And his eyes got like quarters. And he said, that's exactly what I want to do. I said, Caden, I'm going to pray over you that God is going to fulfill that dream. And he's going to use you in a mighty way for righteousness and justice on this reservation. And we prayed, and he began to just weep, and just God touched his heart. It's the prophetic word of God. It's the Spirit working. And Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, absolutely, as a church. If we ever become unloving churches, unloving believers, we're not of Christ. Pursue love and desire. Say that, and desire. And the word there in the Greek means passionately covet. It's okay to covet things of God. Desire, passionately covet spiritual gifts, but especially that you may, yes, fill in the blank, prophesy. The church has surrendered our prophetic utterances and our prophetic word. I'm going to tell you that, church. We have surrendered that. And I'm part of the church, so the blame falls on me, too. And I was convicted as I studied for this message. We begin to think, well, people say God doesn't do that today, so I don't really have to press in for that. And I would say the Apostle Paul has something to say to you. Chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read it again. Pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. We also know in verse 36 and 37 that Anna was advanced in years. She was 84 years of age. There's some question, was she married 84 or 7 years, and then after she lived 84? We know she was at least 84. And when she was married, she was only married for 7 years when her husband died, and she was widowed. So presumably from the time of about 20 to 25, she served in the house of the Lord. That became her one and only passion until she was the age of 84. Wow. We're talking some godly people here. Is it any wonder why they got the prophetic utterance and got the revelation to be there when the Christ child was brought in for a dedication? This all took place after the child, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And then after 40 days, they would bring the child up to the temple and they would dedicate them to the Lord. We have that same practice here in our church. We dedicate our children to the Lord. That's their persons, their passions were this. Simeon, 25, verse 25, back to verse 25. Simeon was doing something. He was active. He was looking for something. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's Bible talk, and that means is he was waiting for Jesus, the Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah, and the people were. If you remember when we talked 2 weeks ago about the priest Zacharias, when he was inside burning his incense and then having the encounter with the angel, the people were outside praying. What were they praying for? They weren't praying that Zacharias would have a baby. They'd given up too. They were praying for the consolation of Israel. They were praying for the Messiah. Little did they know inside at that time that it was already starting to take place. Wow. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was expecting something, church. That's what this series is about, expectations. He was expecting something. And you know what he was expecting? Jesus. Right? Jesus. He wasn't worried about burning incense. He wasn't worried about tending sheep. He wasn't worried about getting married. He was looking for the Messiah. That was his passion. That was his focus. That was his direction. Jesus Christ was his focus. And the Holy Spirit, 26 and 27. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. It's interesting because if you study the Christmas story, we know that the angel, it was the angel that guided the shepherds to the stable. It was the angel and the star, actually it was the star and the prophetic word that guided the magi to Bethlehem, to the manger scene. These angelic appearances and these supernatural manifestations were working to draw people, but these two people, they got it direct from God through the Holy Spirit. Simeon believed and he sought after the promise, and his reward was to be able to embrace the Christ child during his lifetime. Because he believed God's word, he embraced Jesus. Boy, isn't that a beautiful parallel, church? That if a man believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How beautiful is that? Wow. I don't know if you're liking this passage, but I'm loving it. I'm loving it. It's so rich. Anna had a passion. Verse 37. There was a widow at the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Fastings and prayers. She tarried in the temple. She tarried in the house of God. It became her focus. She recognized it as the most important thing on this earth was her relationship with God. Fastings and prayer. We're having a time of fasting here. It is when I read this verse, I was so happy. Because not that I'm happy that we fast, because it's not supposed to make you happy. It's supposed to make you focused. It's supposed to remind us who our God is. And we simply say, God, I'm putting this aside. Why? Not to punish ourselves. Because, God, you're first and foremost. You're more important than my iPad. You're more important than that huge box of chocolate that my wife got me for Christmas that I've been devouring. I'm going to shed a tear the day I have to put that in the freezer because it ain't going to be gone by then, by the time we start this fast. And if there's fasting and prayer. Funny, her name Anna is from the Old Testament woman's name, Hannah. Hannah, if you remember Hannah, she was barren. Her husband, Elkanah, I think his name was, and she would go up to the temple and she would pour out her heart because she was barren. She could not have a child, and she was just pouring herself out there when Eli, the indifferent priest, I'll just call him indifferent, his sons were wicked. If he was wicked, it was only because of his indifference towards the things of God. But he came up to her and says, what's the matter with you? Why are you drunk and up here in the temple? And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm weeping. I'm brokenhearted. I just want a child. And God gave her Samuel. And she dedicated that young Samuel to the Lord. And the rest is history. That same Samuel who was the one who would anoint King David as the king. One writer put it this way. Here we have these two godly prophetic people coming into the temple that, as I said moments ago, was besmirched. It was filled with wickedness and unbelief in the priesthood, similar to the days when Samuel was born. One writer put it this way. In this most corrupt time in history, there was Simeon and there was an Anna who had a true notion and expectation of the Messiah. They were God's faithful remnant in the house. Amen. I trust, and I believe one of the reasons you're here is you're part of that faithful remnant. and you're in the house of God and you believe. Does it mean I have to understand everything, Pastor? Good luck with that. And I don't. But I believe, and so do you, or you wouldn't be sitting here still through this message. They were part of the faithful remnant still that God had protected. Just in his presence, you remember it was the prophet Elijah that ran into the cave when Jezebel was trying to take his head off. And he said to God, I alone am left. They've torn down your altars. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. God, didn't you notice? God says, there's 7,000 of my people out there, Elijah. You're missing the point. You're not understanding. You're a prophet, but you don't know everything. And I have 7,000 faithful prophets out there in the land whose knee has not bowed to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed his image. Simeon and Hannah were part of that faithful remnant. And then finally, their proclamation. They had something to say. Verse 29. In fact, I'll say verse 28. When they saw them come into the temple, speaking of Simeon in verse 28, then he took him, meaning the baby Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart. What he says is, I can die now. It's okay. In peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus' name means salvation, right? God saves. Which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. He was there in the temple that day to make a public announcement in the temple. Among all the religious leaders, and they probably were looking at him like, this Simeon is crazy. If they even knew who he was just a man in Jerusalem, but he got a prophetic word. He was godly. He was devout. He began to declare this baby as the Messiah. I don't think the religious leaders were real happy about that. They wanted the Messiah, but not him. Isaiah 49, verse 23 says this, For they will not be ashamed who wait for me. Isn't that beautiful? He who waits upon the Lord will renew his strength, the word says. Some of you are in the waiting room. Me too. If I gave you my list, you would say, yeah, you're in the waiting room for those things. Simeon had been waiting, and now he's thanking God for what he received. Your word, your promise to me has fulfilled. And he says this here. I want to make sure I don't miss anything. Jump down to verse 34. He's talking to Mary and Joseph now. He's made that prophetic word and that thanks. And he says this, Simeon blessed them, the whole family, this fledgling family, and said to Mary's mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. Well, the fall and the rise, if nothing else, is the fall of the corrupt church. The corrupt religious practices that were going on, they're going to have to fall. And even though they would ultimately put him on the cross through their conspiracy with Pilate and the Romans, they would try to destroy him. But ultimately, it only fulfilled the word of God. And he filled the whole earth, as Daniel said. And he goes on. And for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Now he's talking to them, certainly Mary, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Many of you, as soon as that is read, immediately go to the Jesus being crucified on the cross, and rightly so, where Mary was standing by. This prophetic utterance here by Simeon, he's making declaration to the mom what's going to be taking place. He's telling her, essentially, your heart's going to be broken. The sword will pierce your soul, because when that sword pierced Jesus' side, it pierced her soul the same moment. John chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus on the cross saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. was that point he gave up the ghost. It says, the word says, he gave up the ghost, he gave up the spirit. And the Roman soldier came to break his legs, to hasten his death. But when he saw that Jesus was already dead, it says the Roman soldier took his spear and he thrust it in the side of Jesus as his mother Mary looked on. And when that spear thrust through his side, it thrust through her heart. And out of that wound came blood and water out of Jesus' side. The blood only natural and the water clearly from a broken heart. His heart was broken for mankind. It's fascinating that what happened there in John 19 was prophesied by Zechariah 500 years before. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. He's talking about the day of the crucifixion. He says this, "In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That fountain was the spear and the blood and the water that came out. The blood that signifies the blood of Jesus, of forgiveness of sins. In the old days, there was a song in the church. I'll sing part of it to you. I'll do my best. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. In that day a fountain was opened. And a spear did pierce the side of Jesus and mother's heart on the same day. And this prophet was declaring this 33 years in advance to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Anna's proclamation goes like this, verse 38. And at that very moment, she came up and she saw this going on. And she saw Simeon. She may have known Simeon. She saw Mary and Joseph and the baby and all the goings on. And Simeon began to prophesy. And clearly Anna not only saw this but heard what was going on. She comes up and she's going to get involved. She came up and began giving thanks to God. And she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting for the Messiah, and Anna began to say, here it is. It's arrived. This is the Christmas story. He's arrived. He's here. He's finally here. And he's not in that stable anymore, and he's not over as a prince in that wicked Herod's palace. He's here in the temple. Close with this thought. As I said moments ago, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that you could be anointed for. Typically, a person was anointed as one. Sometimes, as I said about Samuel, he was anointed. I think he was anointed twice, as a priest and also as a prophet, not a king. The anointing, yeah, I love that song. The anointing in the Old Testament, or the anointing over the priest, if you were a descendant of Aaron, you'd be anointed as a future priest. It's the anointing of the priesthood. If you were a king, you'd be anointed as king. If you remember, that's when Samuel the prophet came into Jesse's house and all the sons passed by and God says, not him, not him, not him. Prophet Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have any more sons? He said, yeah, I got one more. He's David. He's out watching sheep. What he's saying, I believe without question, is he was too young. I figure he wouldn't be worthy to be anointed king. Samuel says, I'm going to sit right here in your kitchen, wherever he was. Bring him in. I'm not leaving till he comes. And It says when Samuel saw him, God says, that's the one, anoint him. There is no unimportant person in the kingdom of God. None. But the point I'm making is this. Jesus fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus was all of those. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when people say, who is Jesus? People would say, he's a prophet. Well, he was a prophet. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was a priest. He was the high priest. He is the high priest. The book of Revelation tells us he's the king. He's the coming king. In all these people in the Christmas story, we see the priesthood, Zechariah from the priesthood, Elizabeth from the priesthood. The shepherds were working to raise sheep for the priesthood, for the temple sacrifice. Joseph and Mary are from the kingly line of the tribe of Judah. The Magi were from the royalty. They were of the royal lineage, even if they weren't kings. They were Magi. But there was no prophet up until this point in the Christmas story. It was missing. And I saw that this week. We talked about kings. We talked about priests. Where's the prophet? Well, here they are. In fact, the gifts that the wise men brought, gold, is significant and symbolic of the king, right? The kingly crown. Frankincense, it's incense, and it's significant. It relates to the priesthood. But this myrrh is a difficult thing because myrrh, gold is, you get some gold, we're excited, right? You get some frankincense, we're excited. It smells really good. It honors God when we burn it. This frankincense, it's for pain relieving and embalming. You don't want someone to show up with myrrh at your house because it's not a good harbinger. But they showed up with that. And by that gift of myrrh, they help signify the prophetic offices. And I'll tell you, and I'll speak on that in just a moment. These two unknowns, Simeon and Anna, they brought to the prophetic office into Christmas. They never appear on Christmas cards or lawn ornaments, but they live the life of the prophet. Kyle Yates, in his book, Preaching on the Prophets, talks about the prophetic giftings, and these prophets, they're a strange bunch. They're a different bunch. If someone's someone who can prophesy, but someone who's a prophet, that's their calling, that's their office, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? Say that with me. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God have mercy to those who say the prophet doesn't exist anymore. Talks about prophets. They are very definitely people of prayer and communion with God. They often live lonely, solitary lives, and which gives them plenty of time to keep in touch with God. They're not looking at the news on the iPad all the time. I love to look at the news. That's something I'm probably going to have to fast. Because I'm always on there. I just want to know what's going on. The prophet is clean. Don't miss this. The prophet is lifestyle. It's clean and it's consecrated in its character. In the long line of genuine prophets, we do not find a single breath of criticism of the morality of any prophet. Each lived a separated life. Is it any wonder that God revealed it to them, not because they were perfect, but because they were committed to God. And they had a lifestyle that was committed to prayer and fasting and righteousness and godliness and holiness. Amen. And they'd given their lives to God. And there's a great reward for that. Amen. God, by these two coming into this Christmas story, has restored the prophetic voice back into the house of God. And what did they prophesy about? Jesus. Jesus, the prophetic, has to lead you back to Jesus. The focus of the entire history of the universe, of the Word of God, of the Christian life, is Jesus and Him crucified. and their expectations were fulfilled. Yeah, you can start that up. That's good. He knows me pretty good. Christmas expectations. Their expectations were fulfilled. They didn't miss anything. They weren't surprised. Why? Because they were in tune with God. They were prophetic. They had given their lives to hear the word of God and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why they were there. This was added to the Christmas story to make it complete. That the three offices that would be filled by Jesus Christ, prophet and priest and king, the prophet was missing. And God adds them in here in the supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Luke. The prophets have come forth and they come into the temple and they say, the Messiah is here. This is the Christmas story. And I close with this because I have an altar call here in a moment. Very shortly, actually. Get ready. Because some of you need to come up. Wow, is that bold, right? I'm one of them, by the way. Sometimes I come down. And a lot of times I should come down. It's this. Here's the prophetic. You want to know more about the prophetic? Here's it. What you see is a person. It set themselves apart for God. What you see is a passion for God. And you say, well, I don't have that passion. Well, you know what? I don't know that. I believe the inspiration can certainly come from God. But the passion comes by our surrender and our commitment to say, yes, God, I'm going to do it. I'll give you an example. I don't like politics. I recognize the importance of it. Don't get me wrong. I don't like to be involved in it. God has given me a passion for things in that realm so that I can be used by God for the kingdom of God to correct what I see taking place in society and have influence over things that I know that the enemy is trying to destroy young people's lives. And so I'll step in, and now I got a passion for it. I'm ready when God says, you can step out of that again too. Praise the Lord. But this, but it starts with a person and a passion and then a proclamation. God, what are you saying today? I want to hear your word. And they declared. They had something to say. They had something to declare that everybody within earshot in the temple that day. And they didn't care if the priests were listening, the high priests were listening, the Levites were over there in the corner taking offering. They didn't care. This is the Messiah. He's come. Christmas is here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This song is beautiful for this message, to end this message on. So I surrender. Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all. What is it that keeps us from hearing the word of God and the voice of God? Want to hear mine? I'll tell you when we sit down for coffee, because I can add that to it. But we are coming up in a time of fasting and prayer. And frankly, I'm hopeful, and we are hopeful as leaders in this church, Pastor Sherry and the elders, that this will be a springboard for many of us. Say what? So you can grow your church? Well, right? God does what he wants to do. I want to grow the people in the church. Amen, Dave? Tim? Chris? Angie?
Amen.
Pastor Sherry? Amen. And I don't know how you can do it unless you see a lifestyle that's surrendered, just like Simeon was, just like Anna was. She surrendered it. He surrendered it. And they heard the voice of the Lord, and they had the honor, and their expectations were not let down, and they didn't have to get redirected. They were sent at the right time, in the right place, by a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, saying, now's the time. Go up and embrace the Christ child. Some of you need to embrace the Christ child, maybe for the first day. Today is your day. You say, God, I surrender my life to you. I don't know what it's going to mean. I don't know how it's going to work. Don't worry about it. He's the God who created the universe. He's got you. And he'll never let you go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please stand. The altar is open. God, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray a prayer of surrender for this entire house. And God, I stand before you, and we stand before you confessing. I confess, I'm not going to lay it on anybody else. I confess that I have not pursued the prophetic word of God as I should, and I have not taught this people that way. That's what you told me this week, and I didn't like to study that. But God, I pray for the Holy Spirit inspiration on every life that's in this house today. I pray to God, you'll forgive me for not being and preaching and teaching the stories of Simeon and Anna, who were committed to you and they gave all, and you were the priority. You weren't first once in a while. You were first every moment of their lives. God, may that be our hallmark of our lives. I confess to God, I have failed in that venture. Forgive me as the pastor of this house. God, right now, I pray, Father, to anybody, if you're speaking to them, they would come forward, and they would just, if they need prayer, just raise their hand. The elders, Pastor Sherry, will pray with you. But God, I pray in Jesus' name, you will release people in this house, and their passion will be ignited, the prophetic passion in their lives to speak and declare the things of God and the word of God without hindrance, like it was the day of Pentecost. They began to proclaim it with boldness. Break off the fear, break off the stigma, break off anything that keeps us in the way, steps in the way of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we surrender at this altar today. Thank you, God. Amen. If you want to pray for something like that, just come on up. So you don't have to come up, then don't. But I'm telling you, there's freedom up here. I'm just telling you. This is the message of the Lord. Come up.
Down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. Desperate for you, I surrender.
Rushing wind, Jesus, breathe.
serve a Lord who surrendered his life on the cross for us. It's a privilege and an honor to surrender our lives to him in a way that he would want. Amen. He gave us so much. God, right now we pray a prayer of surrender for this entire house. God, thank you for the Spirit that's been speaking today through the prophetic word of God. And God, my heart, my prayer for this house today is an impartation of the Holy Spirit of the prophetic word of God in our lives. That we will commit to you first and foremost. And the fruit of that will be the prophetic word, the utterances of God coming out of us to encourage others, to convict others, to bring others to the kingdom of God, to bring others to a state of righteousness as we stand before you through the blood, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for that hope. Thank you for that great faith. We all praise you and thank you in Jesus' name and all God's people said today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated just for a moment. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Wow. He is so, so good. So we just have a couple things, announcements, and then when we're done with the announcements, I'm going to ask that the recording at that point, the audio and video, it gets shut off. So I'll ask the technology team to prepare for that. But here is our announcement for today, Monday, January 6th to Sunday the 19th. I'll count that here, 6, 16, geez, that's like almost 2 weeks. 14 days of fasting and prayer, time to intentionally refocus our relationship with God. The purpose will be position, prepare, and expect. That's really good. That's kind of was in my notes today. She must have been reading them. The key scriptures are Luke chapter 3, 15 to 17, Psalm 5, verse 3, and the Passion Translation. Consider participating in some way. Sign up at the Welcome Center. Indicate your interest. Do you have to sign up? No. But do that. We'd like it if you sign up so we kind of know. And if Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, gets maybe revelation or something to send or encouragement, we can all let you know what's going on. More information will be given next week, too. But next week, we're getting ready to start. So be prepared. Okay. And then Wednesday prayer resumes the 15th. So we will not have prayer. This Wednesday is New Year's. The Wednesday after that would be the 8th. We're not going to have prayer meeting that day. If you have prayer requests, please send them to, you can send them to Pastor Sherry or info@lifetreepa.com, and we'll get those. They come in live on my phone. That's the 15th at 6:30. Beautiful. All right.